Our scriptures today come from 2 Thessalonians and from Colossians. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word and to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let us continue in worship through the preaching of God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Ruth. Church, if you have a Bible, grab it and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We are almost done. We are spending 24 weeks in Colossians. We are in week 23, so one more to go next week. And we'll have finished another book here, preaching through verse by verse at this church through the books of the Bible. We want to continue that as an ongoing trend. We're going to take a few weeks to do some fun things in between before we start Hebrews in October, which should be a good journey for us. Looking back over a book, you'll sometimes when you go low and slow like a crock pot through it, you forget what it's about from a big picture. And remember, this is about the king and his kingdom, that Paul is making a case for this country Colossae church that, hey, listen, you have come under the authority of the king. Here's his kingdom and his agenda, what it's going to be about. You are to live kingdom down, not culture up. And we want you to live this way. And so watch out for these things. Be a part of these things. He's encouraged us to put on the new self in chapter 3. He started giving us illustrations on how this gospel will affect all the areas of society, but it's not going to stay just in your marriage, just in your home, or just in your workplace. It's going to go somewhere. It's actually going to go out to a lost world. It's going to go out beyond the building or the home that they were meeting in, and the church would be released to go be the church to share something. Now, I want you to know that this text is really going to teach us some simple things, but yet they're profound. The big idea for this text is that prayer is the fuel for powerful witnessing. That prayer is going to be the fuel, the driving substance for powerful witnessing, which means to share your faith. And the structure is pretty simple. Verses 2 through 4 here in chapter 4 talk about prayer. 5 through 6 talk about witness, that we're going to look at what that calls us to. And one of the quotes I have in my office that a friend of mine just finished in a creative piece is a quote from a guy named E.M. Bounds, who's actually buried here in Georgia. Revitalizer, wrote a lot of significant works on prayer. And a quote he says that I have above a little prayer bench that was made for me is this: talking to men about God is great, but talking to God for men is greater even still. And I think if you'll have the courage today to listen to this message for what the scriptures teach us, you're going to find and you're going to see that this idea of cultural Christianity and how we approach these two things is just wrong. And it's in our own strength, and it's in our own strategy, and it's in our own pragmatics, and we don't really release the work of God to people to go before us or in our own lives so that the evidence of the message we're sharing matches up. This is a big message for you to finish, and it's how Paul finishes with these Colossians. He's been instructing them, encouraging them. He gives this little piece in verses 2 through 6 before he signs off and writes about all the beauties of the diverse church and all the beauties of these people who are in Colossae and around the ministry that you're going to hear about next week. But we're going to learn what it means to talk to God for men before we talk to men about God. Verse 2, continue steadfastly. So this is something he's saying, you all, I want you to continue this work, which has to ask the question, am I even starting this work? Whatever he's about to say, it's to be a continuation, not a starting. So it's assuming that they will continue some behavior, some practice that's been going on in their lives. What is it that he wants to continue? It's prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, to be devoted to be persistent in. You know what I've heard before about prayer? The easiest thing to do in your prayer life is quit. The easiest thing it is for us to do in our prayer life is quit. To stop because we get distracted, because our radio song comes on, because kids are up now, because your coffee's too cold and you got to reheat it. Whatever it is, the easiest thing in our life sometimes with prayer is to quit. But he says, continue, be devoted, persistent in. That means daily at minimum. How much time? We're not going to get into saying, hey, if you're a 10-minute prayer, you have fulfilled your Christian duty. It's to be a part of our life. Paul says in other letters, in everything you do, through prayer and devotion, just kind of let your attitude of prayer, your attitude of talking to God be a part of your life. We don't want to do the easy thing to quit. We want to be steadfast. We want to endure. We want to endure in prayer. That just means talking to God. Now, sometimes you talk to people as a pastor about praying, or even you ask them to pray in a group and like, oh my gosh, you would have thought you would have asked them to recite the first five books of the Bible in Hebrew, because they turn into these and thous and Father, we just, and all these different things. It's like, listen, prayer is really just you having a conversation with the Lord. Having a conversation in relationship with the Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, talking with words. And prayer is also listening, letting him speak to you. How is he primarily going to speak to you? He's going to speak to you primarily through this book. So prayer and reading the word should go together about just getting God's word in us and our words out to him. Prayer is not about you requesting from the cosmic Santa Claus what you need in the moment, but about coming into unity with him, praying for what he wants, conforming to his image, having his request be your request, and having his sovereign purposes be your trust. We're to continue, devoted, be persistent and steadfast in prayer. Simple challenge to start thinking. If we could spend the rest of the time, I'm sure we could. But just this, be disciplined in your prayer. And if you aren't disciplined in your prayer, if there is no prayer life, just start somewhere. If you don't pray at all, maybe you pick one day that you say, this is going to be my prayer day. And you put it in your calendar like an appointment. It's amazing to me how many times when I set an appointment for things, even if they're trivial, how I'll do them. But when I leave them on a to-do list or a sticky note on my fridge, they stay there all week, and I'm like, oh, I forgot to do that thing. And then I'm last minute with everything, getting that thing from the grocery store or running that errand. Maybe you could just set right now in your calendar a time for 15, 30 minutes this week when you say, listen, I haven't been praying anything. Last time I prayed was when the last crisis hit my life, and that's when I came to the Lord because I wanted him to get me out of trouble. Maybe you could just pray to the Lord one time this week. If it's regular, could you do more? If it's inconsistent, could you be disciplined in that? Just setting yourself to talk with the Lord and what he wants and what he wants of you. Now, along this, he says, here's how you're going to kind of operate around this disciplined prayer. You're going to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. That idea of watchful is looking around, being alert. Thinking of opportunities is what it's going to lead to, because the prayer that Paul's going to ask for is going to go right before witnessing and reaching a lost world. But he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Do you think of prayer as an essential luxury, a gifted gift, or necessary for essential growth? I know this, it's not casual or flippant. It's not casual, flippant, and we can get into casual praying, flippant praying, which is really make a mockery of the Lord and who he is. And in some ways, some would argue when you are flippant with your prayer, you're taking the Lord's name in vain and you're not serious for what he's about. To be watchful means to be alert and aware that you look at your own life in light of what's coming, So it's not just being watchful for when's the Lord's going to return. That's what some commentators say about this. No, this is going, hey, I know he's coming and we've got work to do until he comes back. So I'm always looking around. I'm always seeing who I can park next to at the grocery store, who's in the coffee shop, who's at the water cooler in work, where's my neighbor gone to get their mail, and am I out there? Are we coming at the same time to meet? You're being watchful, alert, aware, looking at your own life in anticipation of what you know about what's coming, and with thanksgiving. This thanksgiving always goes together with biblical prayer. Because when you are hearing from the Lord what he's done, when you hear that prayer like Hector read for us, or the song that Chessa sang, or the believing that the hallelujah lives in you, when you see that coming in, you can't help but be thankful for what he's done. You can't help but worship and respond to what God's done in your life. Thankfulness always goes together with biblical prayer. And he's saying, have this attitude about you, which means you have to adjust that sometimes. Every stinking day when my boys get out of the car to go to practice or a game, the last thing I always tell them before I send them off to their coach, I look at them, I say, hey, what's the only thing you can control? And they roll their eyes because, I mean, literally, it's every single time. They're like, attitude and effort. And some days they're like, attitude and effort, because they know they're excited to go participate and they can control their attitude, how they think, and their effort, what energy they put forward in these things. You can't control the situation. You can't control the other team. You can't control how your coach is going to respond. You can't control how your boss is going to respond this week. You can't control how your spouse is going to respond to you this week. But what you can control are the things inside you, how you think about your attitude and your will, the effort you give forward. You've got to be thankful and have that. That's a discipline. And then look what he says. While you're doing this, so he doesn't let the individual Christian living off the hook. He invites them in corporately to the mission of God. He says, listen, I want you to be disciplined. I want you to have a prayer life. I want you just to continue in that. And look what he says in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account which I am in prison, that I might make it clear for which is how I ought to speak. He says, pray for pastors. Pray for pastors. Pray for me and us, Epaphras, maybe even Onesimus, who's going to take this letter back to Philemon and to the Colossians. Pray also for us. And look what he says. This is significant. It's huge. It's foundation shifting. It's worldview shifting. If you understand what this next part says, it will change your prayer life. He says, at the same time, pray for us that God may open a door for the word. What are we to pray for him and for our leaders, our ministry leaders? That God may open to us a door for the word. This is extremely significant for a cultural Christian environment that thinks they can have a tract, that thinks they can have an evangelism tool, that thinks they're the ones who are responsible for closing the deal on evangelism. The problem with all those, holistically, is that you think it's in you to go do and to bring a certain argument, a certain effort, a certain tool, and then that person is obliged to respond because of your crazy articulation or your super articulation of the gospel. That's not what he prays for. He doesn't pray to have the right tool, the right illustration, the right napkin drawing. Those things are helpful, and we'll recommend some even at the end of this service today. But what he says is pray that God might go before us to open a door. See, Paul's theology, he understood after his conversion. Before his conversion, he thought ministering of the Lord to people was about religion and about inviting them in to behave religiously. Hey, wear these clothes. Eat these foods. Don't eat those foods. Don't eat those clothes. Don't talk that way. Come to church here. Come to this festival here. Bring your pigeon. Bring your bull. And it was religion. And he would say, do your religion and the Lord will love you because you are holy as he is holy and your sacrifice is work. Which that whole system was meant to show you. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's continual. You can't do it. And when Jesus, the one whom he was persecuting, met him on the road to Damascus and looked at him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He had to answer to a personal living God, and his eyes were transformed, and now he believes that it's only God who goes before. It was only God going before. Maybe the Christians who were praying in fear that Saul was on his way to persecute them were praying that he might see the Lord, that the Lord went before him and converted the guy on the road. This is an extreme trust in the providence and sovereignty of God. Praying that God would go before all that we do this week. God, you're going to have to do it. God, you're going to have to do it. God, you're going to have to do it. Those kind of prayers, you start to understand what he says here. Now look what he doesn't pray. What would you and I pray if we were in Paul's shoes right now in Rome? Oh, dear Lord, hey, Colossians, or if I was writing to Shadowbrook, let's just make it really personal, and say I'm in prison in D.C. What would I pray for, you think? Dear Shadowbrook Church, pray for me that I might get out of prison so that I could come home to you. Is that what Paul prays? No, he doesn't pray to get out of prison doors. He prays for God to open spiritual doors. That God may open a door to us for what? The Word. What's the Word? It's this gospel. It's the Bible that's literally being written by the apostles over 4,000 years, 40 different authors that's coming together. He's saying, pray for this book to go forward and the letters that I'm writing in the power of the Holy Spirit to go forward so that people can come to faith. That's what he's not praying to get out of a situation. He's not praying for traveling mercies. He's not praying for sickness. Steve Gaines is a pastor in Memphis, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and becomes frustrated over time as he sits in small group, church after church, is that the predominant request in prayers is for sicknesses, for traveling mercies, and for people in the hospital. Now, are any of those things bad in and of themselves? No. But he says this, he goes, I think the church is spending more time praying to keep people out of heaven than praying for lost people to get into it. And he's right. He's right. It's good to pray for the sick. It's good to pray for the hurting. It's good to pray for your travel and trust that the Lord's going to do it. But we also need to see what this is primarily saying. Pray that God may go before and open a door for the Word. Listen, God doesn't promise to protect you from hard things or unjust things. What he does promise is to never leave you in the middle of those things. Paul could have said, look at my situation, get me out of here. I want to go home and do this. I want to get back on the road and plant churches and see people come to Christ. He says, just pray for God to do it. Declare with words. Listen, the mystery of Christ is simple. The mystery of Christ is a phrase that in the Bible talks about that which was hidden is now revealed. This Jesus that was prophesied about even in the early parts of Genesis of your Bible was a real person, the God-man who came to live a perfect life, who came to say, hey, come into my kingdom. My kingdom is coming down to you. I want you to come into kingdom living, not the kind of living that this world offers, not security in your home, in your finances, in relationships, or your job. I want you to come into this kingdom that says, we're going to go to the lost. We're going to go to the least. We're going to go to the last, and we're going to proclaim hope that you are without hope when you're dead in sin, but that you can come to life. If God goes before you and God awakens your heart to believe through faith and repentance, you can believe because your sin will cost you your eternal life. And he went to the cross to pay that price so that you and I could live. That's the mystery of the Christ now revealed. And he didn't leave us alone. When he started that church, he said, listen, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you my helper to help you understand this word, to have it conform to your mind and heart in Christ Jesus, and to live in such a way that you watch me work. It's always been about God. We declare with words, not just actions, the mystery of Christ. We share the gospel as God goes before us. We come behind him, sharing in appropriate times. Pray for open doors. I challenged our program team this morning to go do that. I said, listen, if we're going to preach this message, we better do it. So we sat in the room this morning and we just prayed. Some people prayed for people by name. Some people prayed for neighbors by name. Some people prayed just in general. Some people prayed that when technology is being used here in another hour, we can stream to those who can't join with us, that God might use the word to go through a stinking camera and God will open their hearts to believe. We practice what we preach. Do you pray for open doors to share the gospel? This is hard self-examination time to look and go, what do I really pray for? Listen, I pray for my kids every night. I pray for their health. I pray for their longevity. I pray for them to sleep well. I pray for no bad dreams. All those things are good. But I also want to teach them to pray. When you go to school this week and you're wearing your mask and there's an opportunity to live for Christ, you might get to share the gospel. Cooper, you get to know your freshman friends this week because it's just you. You're running the whole campus. Get used to it for this week because it ain't going to happen again. You're never going to have the whole campus to yourself, so you get to see people who you're going to lock arms with for the next 4 years and share and show Christ. That's your mission this week while you go to school. We need to pray those kind of prayers for our kids. Look what he also says about this. Not just that God would go before the mystery account, why I'm in prison. He knows that this prison that he's in is because of the gospel. He says, verse 4, that I may make it clear. This is where it gets really personal for you. Some people say, well, it's just really easy for you, Pastor, to talk about the gospel. It's because I do it every week. And we talk about it every day. You give generous dollars so that we as pastors can sit and study and think and dream and look for vision and articulate this in writing and in words. Listen, if you did that too, if I paid you for 50, 60 hours a week to do this, you could do it too. Where it wasn't like this. But most of us get fearful here. I don't know how to make it clear. Listen, sometimes it's really as simple as this. Looking at someone and going, hey, listen, I was dead, but now I'm alive. That's a true, clear statement that everybody can understand. I was lost, but now I'm found. Paul asks that he may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Which the challenge for you and me to think about then is there are ways we ought to speak. This is the part of the text and in verse 6 this week where the Lord was like, with me. Because I can be lighthearted and flippant and jovial in some things, but I just have to think about that in every circumstance, every environment, every relationship, what's appropriate or not. And the Lord's doing a work in my life too, as I hope he's doing in yours. So he prays for clarity and knowing what kind of words he should speak. That means if you're going to speak a message of the Lord, if you're going to speak the word of God, you've got to know it. If we're going to live out the gospel as we gather and go, I always ask every Discover Shadowbrook, if that's our mission, what's the first question? You know what they always say? They say what you're saying in your heart right now. Well, if I'm going to live out this gospel, I better know what it is. I better know how to articulate it. I better have some sort of answer of the hope that lies within me. 2 Peter 2:15 talks about that. So we need to look for clarity. We need to look and examine how we speak. And we need to walk in wisdom, verse 5. Walk in wisdom. He's saying, see, if we just had verses 2 through 4, it'd be really easy for me to tell you, hey, would you just pray for pastors to do ministry? Would you just pray for us that we might do gospel work? And when you have a friend who doesn't believe, just have him schedule an appointment with me because you prayed for me to speak clearly and you prayed for me. Just send them to the professionals and then you're off the hook. Do you think it's possible to live in cultural Christianity where that's a real belief from people? Well, I just got to get him to pastor. I just got to get him to a service. No, listen, maybe God got you to them so that you could share. This is a walk in wisdom. All of you Colossians, this is no longer about Paul. Walk in wisdom. Now he's going to say your life or your walk better match your talk. Walk in wisdom. Our Christian faith is very public and never just private. Is it private to some degree? Yes. But the Christianity of the Bible calls you to go live and reach the lost. To give hope to those who don't have it, and to engage in all the structures of your life differently because of what God's done. We give the message and the word that God has given us, and the evidence that it's true is the evidence of our life. See, how you live is what gives you credibility to what you say. But it's towards somebody. Who? Outsiders. One of the offenses that people make towards Christianity is like, well, there's insiders and outsiders. There's an inside group and an outside group. And I'm going, yeah, Jesus believed that. When you put it back on Jesus and what he said, they have a hard time refuting that. When it's about people who are comfortable not letting less than people inside their building to worship because they think less of them, then it's a real problem. Listen, the Bible talks about outsiders. Who are the outsiders? They're people who are not regenerate and don't believe. We want them in a service like this. Corinthians calls us that if an unbeliever comes in, they should be able to be welcomed and loved and hear the gospel and given a chance to respond. Our talking and our walking moves towards outsiders. Listen, when we have the confidence of the word, then you don't have to worry about your message. that you're going to goof it up. You just have to be clear about what it says. And he's also been in this book talking about, watch out for the philosophies that are coming in that are going to maneuver this message. Watch out for the worship of angels and these aesthetic practices that are going to come into your church, because it's going to affect the real gospel message. But we have something to take towards outsiders. And we do that making the best use of the time. That's how the verse finishes in verse 5. Making the most of the opportunity, maybe, is what your Bible says. You see, that's an economic term. Any of you buy your own stocks? Deal with that? Not me. I don't know how to do it. I would treat it like a video game and lose everything, because I'd be like, woo, hey, buy, this is great. Sell, I don't know, this is fun. And I wouldn't have anything. But those who are disciplined, who know how to do that and watch the market and have been trained, you understand this concept. So making the most of every opportunity means buy it all up. See that opportunity, seize it. Grab it all, put all your chips in, say, I'm everything on that. So that means we're walking around thankful, prayerful, looking, asking God to go forward. And when we see him open a door, when green means go, we step in and we make the most of that opportunity. We don't waste a word. We don't waste a moment. We don't waste a call to response. We say, hey, people, would you believe in this gospel? Here's the hope that lives within me. That's what it means to make the best use of your time. Every stinking opportunity, every door that God opens, you step through with boldness with a message he's given you. The evidence that will give you integrity and clarity to say what you need to say on behalf of God is your life. So strive to have your walk match your talk. This is where it's like, oh, but Jared, I confess, I don't. My walk doesn't match my talk. And I just say, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. I'm a VIP member as a pastor too. That my entire life and all its walking doesn't match the talk I always say. And that's where I need to remember that sin is real and my flesh, my old man, wants to run towards that. But I need to believe and renew my mind at what happened at a heart level, that Jesus changed me. And he said, turn away from that and walk differently. Listen, that's our life day in and day out. You actually get to practice the gospel message you'll share when God opens the door to yourself and to other people. It doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean you live a life to show people that this change you're talking about is possible and does make sense. But we can put a mask over that. We can put a Christian cloak over that and think that everything is fine. But it's not. Strive to have your walk match your talk. And then he gets really, really poignant. Verse 6, let your speech, you have to think about something here right now. What did they not have back in first century Turkey, Asia Minor? There's no social media. There's no texting. Paul's not texting the Colossian church. He's not sending an email. He's writing. There was writing to put things down. Your speech in today's age is a lot more than just what you say out of your mouth. Here, okay. Super poignant time. So sorry I have to do this, but it's necessary. If I brought your phone up here and read your text messages about people, to people, about your church, about your pastor, I don't know. Do you immediately get afraid right now if someone was going to look at your phone and look at your text messages? How nervous would you be if I said, listen, I've contracted, because it's public, all your comments in Facebook and Instagram, Twitter and TikTok, Snapchat and whatever else is out there. And I've compiled a list of all your responses of how you feel. We're going to show those to everyone. Would any of you start getting nervous right now? Kids, if you have a phone and you talked about your parents to other kids and friends, would you get nervous? You don't have to be nervous that I would know, that I'd bring your phone up here. Listen, the living, omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient God knows your text. Knows the things you say even by how you use your thumbs to say it. So he's saying, let your speech, what? Be seasoned with salt. Be gracious and seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Listen, it means what you think it means. What do you do with salt? You shake it on stuff. Why? Because it's a pure substance. It's a penetrating substance. It preserves things. It also gives flavor and life to things. We made chicken parm last night. To try to, you know, carb up, eat some chicken and pasta for soccer stuff that was going on. And part I did, I laid these little chicken breasts out. I beat them down with a mallet so they get flat. And then I took some salt And I just, you know, did the grinder and saw it sit on there. And immediately in that moment, God brought this text to mind because I'm preaching it the next day. Huh, seasoning with salt. Putting some flavor on it, putting some perseverance on it, penetrating this chicken so that the chicken can do what it's supposed to do when you eat it. Seasoned with salt means that what comes out of your mouth, what comes out of what you write is pure. It's gracious also towards other people. He says it's penetrating, it's truthful, it's helpful, it's hopeful. Listen, we all need outlets to share emotionally. And I would just encourage you that the internet's not one of them. I'll just tell you this. Note, the kingdom isn't winning in your comments right now. If you want to convince me otherwise, you'll have a hard time doing it. I'm in a few social media environments. I canceled Facebook just because it was ridiculous. So some of you have tried to find me out. I'm not on there. I don't even have it. But there's still a few I engage in, and what I watch on it, there is nothing really helpful when people just start arguing about everything. There's just not. We need to do better. We need to let our walk match our talk, and the way we engage on social media really does matter. It's a primary influence. And listen, it's more dangerous than verbal communication. Matthew and I can talk. Maybe he's an unbeliever. He's in my neighborhood, and we go, and I talk to him. Listen, whatever I say, unless he's recording it, goes out into the air or his memory. But when you write things in the public sphere of the interweb, they don't go away, and what is done in the past can and will be used against you. Does your Facebooking, your Twittering, reflect your speech being gracious and seasoned with salt? What's an unredeemed mouth? It's evil, sexually immoral, deceit, curses, oppression, lies, destruction, vanity, flattery, foolishness, madness, carelessness, boasting, false doctrine, evil plots, hatred, and gossip. When those things come out of you, it's not gracious nor seasoned with salt. What's a redeemed mouth look like? Confession of sin, confession of Christ, edifying speech, talking of God's law, praise to God, blessing of enemies, talking back to God about what he said, wisdom, kindness, gentleness. It's instructive and hopeful. James talks about this potential problem and he says, listen, your tongue's a fire. It's like a rudder on a ship that can change direction of course. One small brush fire becomes a wildfire. We have to know how we speak and see if it matches graciousness and seasoned with salt and gospel centrality. To be gracious means to be as charming as possible without biblical compromise. Sometimes you hear the word charming and you think flattery. Flattery's a sin. But to be charming, engaging, winsome, affable towards people is to be gracious with a pure and penetrating message. Listen, present a pure and penetrating person. You like all those P's? There's three of them. This is a straight-up Baptist message at this point. Your message is pure. We don't let the things of the world come in that contradict the gospel, that contradict theology, that contradict doctrine. We don't let those come in. We keep the message pure. But it's also penetrating. It's causing people to believe, to act, to think different, to do on the inside what God says, not what you say. And it's a person. We take people to Jesus. We say, Jesus has won over my heart. His spirit reigns with me. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. So I want to take you to him. Here's what his message says about your life. Here's the hope he gives you if you believe. So we give a pure, unfiltered, uncompromised message, and we allow the Spirit to let it penetrate deep within a person's heart. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He talked about for himself how he ought to speak, but he's also now including them in verse 6, that you may know how to answer each person. Why don't we do this? When people come with questions and problems and concerns in life, why don't we give them pure and penetrating Jesus? Why don't we give them the gospel? Some have said the reason is unbelief. You really don't believe God wants to change them like he changed you, so you don't say anything. Some of you, commentators, have said that you have an overconfidence in yourself, in your presentation. And you've gone before the Lord before he ever goes. And so, you know, if it's up to you, then the power and pressure are up to you. But when the power's not up to you, the pressure is off you. That we know how we might, he's assuming we're going to talk to people on the outside about Jesus. So watch out for unbelief. Watch out for overconfidence in yourself. Maybe a subtle form of unbelief comes out this way. Maybe you're just afraid of men. You so care about what that person might think about you more than you care about what God may be doing with their soul that you don't say anything. And you let fear of man instead of fear of God rule your life. Listen, there's dangers in this too. There's not just things of why we don't do it, but there's dangers. There's dangers in manipulation. I've seen that, particularly with children, particularly with questions about eternality and what happens and the literalness of that. I'm sure that I could go to a youth camp and get you some conversions and just teach about Revelation. But if I don't teach about Genesis to Revelation, I'm not really teaching Revelation and why the end matters from the beginning. I think we need to be very, very careful about our manipulation of people to get them to make a decision. And just an honest point of transparency, it's why I stopped the whole card thing when I got here. That was my decision. For people to come down, sign a card, and say, I'm in, I've made a decision. Well, maybe. But I've watched now for 22 years the church filled with people who walked down the aisle, who signed a card and said, I'm a member, and were never, ever regenerate in any way, and their life doesn't show anything. Any kind of fruit, any kind of transformation. When God calls you to walk the aisle, he calls you to give your whole life. That's why we push conversations. That's why we push a class. That's why we push interviews. That's why we push time. That's why we say, leaders, you got to sit for a while so we can watch you. We want to see your life on display for the Lord. Not just that you had an emotional moment and came down inside a card. Is it possible that somebody could do that and become regenerate in the moment? Absolutely. We'll always call for a response in these messages. We'll always call for you to have a conversation with the person who brought you. We'll always encourage you to get into a small group to let this message work its way out through the sermon discussion guide by the way of application. Your Christianity is not just a one-time decision and then it's up to you for the rest of your life. Your Christianity is God's decision at one time to change you forever and to put you on mission for the rest of your life. That's what he's encouraging these Colossians to do. Okay, Jared, I know I don't pray good, I know I don't share, but I want to. I'm challenged by this text. What do I do? Can I encourage you? Here's some tactics, okay? The book, Tactics, all right? This one came out, I read it this weekend. Jordan, who you saw earlier, recommended this to me. I've seen it before, I'd never read it. So I got it. I thought it'd be really good. Boy, it's really good. I read it this weekend. It was one of those ones I started reading. It's about 9 chapters. You could get through it in probably a week. I read it and I was like, this is ahead of its time. This book is ahead of its time on how you engage with people with evangelism in today's world. If you need help how to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations, this book is great. If you've ever seen the old detective show Columbo, you remember that guy? Everybody who's over 40 is shaking their head. Kids are going, huh? Remember? There's this idea of Columbo, the kind of a raggedy detective guy who was always inspecting. You didn't think much of him, and he'd always get down the way of interviewing people, and then right as you thought it was over, he'd look at that person and go, he'd go, oh, hey, one more thing, one more question. And then he would have a very penetrating question that would cause that person to oops themselves or go, oh, I don't know. For us in today's age, listen, in today's world, you're going to have to learn how to ask questions more than you make statements. Put the onus on people to define what they mean. Well, my God would never do that. What do you mean by your God? What do you mean by that? When you get people to define what they're doing, you're getting down to pure and unfiltered conversations there when you can present these things. So this book, Tactics, is a great help. Another thing that's really helpful, that is a strategy, but I think connected to the Bible, it gives you freedom to use Scripture all along the way, is a thing we recommend and train on called the Three Circles. The Three Circles is a strategy of evangelism to just draw for people who may like that. It really works for millennials or younger because they're visual. I am too. Of how you can just talk about the story of God. That there was God's design, there was the problem of sin that led to brokenness. There's hope by faith and belief in Jesus Christ and the gospel who begins to help you recover and pursue God's original design. And you can get to where you have that out and you can talk about it. If you want something super, super, super simple, look back in Ephesians. If you'll just go to Ephesians in verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, if you'll just highlight Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, put a bookmark there, put your little, whatever these things are that are in your Bible that separate pages, the bookmark, bring that over there. If you ever want to just say, hey, can I share something with you? Or if people say this, what's the gospel? And you freeze, and you're like, I don't know. Just go right here to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and just read that. Paul shares the gospel to the Ephesians by way of writing, tells the story of sin, hope in Christ, redemption, trust, faith, all those things. 10 verses, you could read it, and then you back up and just watch the Lord work. I mean, we want to help you get better. We want to, like 1 Peter 3:15 says, and I'll finish here. Peter, another author who had been transformed like Paul did, says this in his letter, "But you in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason and for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, expect slandering Christian, expect persecution Christian, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior, your walk matching your talk in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for you doing evil." This is a challenging and timely word for us here today. There has never been a greater time in my mind in Western America for Christians to be Christian and to act like it and to pray like crazy for God to go forward and create evangelistic opportunities where we share a clear message of the gospel. Listen, prayer drives that. Prayer is not the afterthought that you, well, let me just pray for you then. Prayer is saying, God, do this first, and I want to follow, because prayer is the powerful fuel for witnessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come under the authority of your word now, and we know that it brings conviction. We know that it brings insight. We know that it brings life, spiritual life to the spiritually dead. Father, if there are some here that are awakened to life through belief, grant them the grace to walk in that, to talk in that. Continue the work you've started them. Help them find a pastor or someone sitting here to talk about their hope in Jesus and what it means to be discipled and to be a part of a church and to continue to grow in the truth that you set forward. Father, for those of us in the room who have crossed the line of faith, that when we came to faith, it wasn't the end, but it was the beginning of a new journey. A new life submitted to you, whether suffering or joy, persecution or hardship, we do so with a mindset of going forward. God, would you go before us this week? Would you help us pray this week that you might go before us and open doors that we might see the opportunity to walk through in evangelism, sharing clearly the gospel? Would you help us look at our own life and its deficiencies to walk in such a way that our talk has credibility? If it's conviction, bring conviction, Father. If it's hope, bring hope. If it's a plan, bring the steps. Draw us closer to the gospel. Help us see it more deeply and more clearly. Let us be prayers first and doers second. May we come into the streams of your movements, of your will, of your spirit, and not on our own tracks and our own strength. So, Father, now we respond and continue in worship through the singing of truths that conform our heart and our mind to the image of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.